If I can ask all the brothers who are in the back, if you can all move up a little bit. We have a lot of room here, so the people who come from the back, they will have room, inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. سورة الفاتحة. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المتين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، إن الدين عند الله الإسلام. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
The subject of our speeches in these nights of Muharram is understanding Islam. And yesterday, we learned that Islam is not understood through rulers and kings and emperors, nor Islam is understood through intellectuals and scholars. If there is a way to understand Islam, it is only through those who brought Islam to the world. Those who brought Islam and those who gave Islam to us, they are the ones through whom Islam can be understood. And hence no one can interfere in the law that Allah sent or the religion that Allah sent. No one can say their opinion or give their opinion to Islam, to the law of Allah. Allah is so sensitive regarding this issue that he even says to the Prophet and about the Prophet, وَلَوْ تَقَوَّلَ بَعْضُ الْأَقَاوِيلِ, that if this Prophet gives his opinion and interferes with my religion, I will grab him by the right and I will cut off his throat. So if Allah does not allow the Prophet to interfere in his religion, there is no way he is going to allow anyone to give their opinion to Islam and make Islam for themselves. And here we see that if we want to learn what Islam is, and if we want to understand what Islam is, then it could only be understood by those who brought Islam to us and through which Islam came from Allah to us. And today, for right now, I will just mention how Allah introduced Islam in His own book and in His own words. How He made us understand Islam through His own words so that we have an idea of what is Islam in the eyes of Allah. So now when we look at the places where Allah mentions Islam, you heard one of them in the ayat that I recited for you. Allah mentions that Islam, inna deena inda Allahil Islam. Islam is deen. It is religion. It is the way of life. It is Allah's will. So you see, this is one place where Allah mentions Islam and defines Islam as deen. And then in regards to this, Allah says in another place, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغَيْ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ. Whoever accepts a deen other than Islam, it will be rejected from him and he will be of the losers in the hereafter. So the first definition of Islam is deen. Then when we go on to see in other places of the Quran where Allah mentions Islam and how He defines it, we see in the story of Ibrahim. Ibrahim, he is one of those personalities of history that all the major religions cling to. There's nowhere else that you see that all the major religions cling to any one of the prophet more than they do of Ibrahim. The Jews regard Ibrahim as a Jew. The Christians say that he is one of us. And Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ يَهُودِيًا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًا. Ibrahim is neither a Jew nor a Christian. So what is he? He says, وَكَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا. He is a Muslim. And Hanif is in the meaning of the one who fights against batil. So here Allah again defines Islam as the one who fights against batil. Fighting batil is a definition of Islam. Now, in his history of Ibrahim, we see Allah mentions the incident of Ibrahim, and the story begins when Allah says, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَائِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَائِيلِ. When Ibrahim and Ismail were raising the walls of the Kaaba, they said, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. O Allah, accept this from us. While they are raising the walls of the Kaaba, Ibrahim and Ismail are making dua to Allah and saying, Rabbana taqabbal minna. Allah, accept this from us. Innaka anta samiyul alim. You are the one who listens and the one who knows. And then they say, Rabbana waj'alna muslimain lak. And O Allah, make us two Muslims for you. Make us to submit to you. وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتَنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ. And from our zurriyat, from our children, make a Muslim nation for you. So now we see Allah here is describing Islam as making the house of Allah. So Islam here is defined as building Allah's house and raising the walls of His house. This is Islam. Now as this goes on, and the dream happens to Ibrahim, and he sees himself slaughtering his son, and he asks Ismail. Ismail says, "You do as Allah commanded you to do." So now Ibrahim, he takes his son Ismail, and when they reach the ground of Mina, then Allah calls out and says, "Falamma aslama watallahu bil jabin." And when these two became Muslim and they submitted to Allah, when was this? It was when Ibrahim was sacrificing Ismail. When he was sacrificing Ismail. So here we see Allah is saying this is Islam. In other words, Allah's definition of Islam in this ayat is to sacrifice your children for Allah. You see this? These are different places I'm mentioning to you where Allah speaks of Islam and speaks of who is a Muslim and what is Islam in the view of Allah, the one who has sent Islam. Now you see, when we come down to our own prophet, Allah tells him and says that you should say, "Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen wa la sharika lah wa bidhalika umirtu wa ana awwal al-muslimin." He says that my prayers and my offerings and my life and my debts, they are all for Allah. There is no associate for Allah. I have been commanded for that. And I am the first of those who became Muslim. And here, Islam is in the meaning of putting your life service to Allah, making your life and your death for Allah. This is another place where Allah mentions Islam and the definition of Islam. Now when we go forward, Allah speaks about a person, a particular person, in this ayat and says about him, وَوَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ أَحْسَانًا حَمَلَتْهُ أُمَّهُ كُرْهًا وَوَضَأَتْهُ كُرْهًا. That we have enjoined man to be good to their parents. His mother bore him with trouble, and she brought him forth with trouble. وَحَمْلُهُ وَفِصَالَهُ صَلَاطُونَ شَهْرًا. And his time for being in the womb and for being fed was 30 months. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَبَلَغَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً. And when he reached the age of maturity, this person then called out to Allah and stood before Allah and said, "Rabbi auzani an ashkura ni'mataka allati an'amta alayya wa ala walidayya." O Allah, give me the tawfiq and the blessing that I may thank you for the blessing which you have given to me and my parents. "Wa an'amula salihan tardahu," that I may do a good deed that will please you. Then he says, "Wa asli fi dhurriyati," and make my children righteous. Do good to them and make them righteous. So you see here, as this person says, "Inni tubtu ilayka," I am turning towards you. What? "Kuntu minal muslimin," that I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim. Here, Islam and Muslim is in the meaning of what? Asleh fi zurriyati, in regards to being concerned with the training of your children. You see, this is another place. Then Allah says, فَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُم مُسْلِمِينَ. You should trust in Allah if you are Muslims. So here, Islam is in the meaning of trusting Allah. So my brothers, I mention all these places in the Quran where Allah speaks of Islam and who is a Muslim. Now I want to put them together so we have a glimpse of how Islam is defined by Allah. You see, what is Islam? When Allah speaks about deen, then it means Islam is the will of Allah. When Allah speaks about Hanifa, it means Islam means fighting with batil and falsehood. When Allah speaks about building of the Kaaba, it means Islam is defined as building the house of Allah. When Allah speaks about Falamma Aslama, and when Ibrahim and Ismail, they accepted Islam or they submitted to Allah, Allah speaks about and says Islam is defined as sacrificing your children for Islam. And when Allah speaks about Inna mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen, and that your life and death are for Islam, Islam says, Allah is saying that Islam is defined as service to Allah. Those who serve Allah and those who put their life in the service of Allah. When Islam is defined, when Allah says in the Quran that Asla fi zurriyati, Islam is defined as being concerned for the spiritual welfare of your children. And then when Allah says fa alayhi tawakkalu in kuntum muslimin, Islam is defined as trusting Allah. In other words, if you see the definition of Allah, of what Islam is and who is a Muslim, then Allah is making it clear for us. And from there we can understand and we can derive this meaning of Islam, that those people who follow their own will and their own wishes and their own aql, they cannot be called Muslims. Those who follow Allah's will, they are Muslims. Those who run away from batil or subjugate themselves to batil, they are not Muslims. Those who fight against batil are Muslims. Those who break the Kaaba or grab the Kaaba or usurp the house of Allah are not Muslims. Those who build the house of Allah are Muslims. Those who kill other people and destroy the lives of other people, they are not Muslims. Those who give their own children for Islam are Muslims. Those people who serve other entities and other authorities than Allah, those who always serve other authorities than Allah, those who do not serve Allah, they cannot be called Muslims. Those whose whole life is in the service of Allah can be called Muslims. See how Allah is defining Islam. Those who do not care for the welfare of their children and they only care about their food and their clothes but not their iman and aqidah cannot be called Muslims. Those who care about the akhirah of their children and the hereafter of their children, they are called Muslims. Those who trust the institutions and powers of the East and West, they cannot be called Muslims. Those who only trust Allah in the times of hardship, they are called Muslims. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is Islam in the eyes of Allah. This is who Muslims are. So if you are using your own aql to see what Islam is and what I should follow, then you haven't become a Muslim yet. And if you see what Allah says and follow that, that is what a Muslim is. Imagine this, how Allah is describing Islam. And now from this, if you see who a Muslim is, then we understand that a Muslim is someone who has these qualities in him and has these definitions in his lifestyle. See, Islam, my brothers, when Allah brought it, He didn't bring it so that we can read it and enjoy it. Islam is the law of Allah. Allah made the law not to be enjoyed, not for intellectual pleasure, but to be followed. That's why He sent the Quran. When the Quran came, it did not come here so that we can just read it and be happy with it and appraise it. When we read the Quran, many people when they read the Quran, you see, they For example, if it's read in a nice voice, they'll say, Asantum, Subhanallah. Islam, when you read the Quran and you are praising the Quran, right? The Quran obviously is saying, I'm not here to be praised. I didn't come to be praised. You know, there's a hadith of the Prophet. In all the Muslims, they all have this hadith. Everyone knows this hadith. And I'm sure you have heard this hadith. But it's good to be repeated sometimes so that we know what it is. This hadith where we see that the Messenger of Allah, who brought the Quran, is saying, Rubba qari'ul Quran wal Quran yal'anu. He says, how many reciters of Quran are there? And the Quran is sending lanat on them. How many people are there who recite the Quran? And they are thinking that, Alhamdulillah, Quran is giving them reward. And the Quran is saying, lanatullah alayk. May Allah curse you. You see, imagine this. You read the Quran. And you're reading it for what? For reward. Right? For thawab. But you see, the Prophet of Allah is saying that it is sending lanat on you. Why? Because you're just reading it. You're not following it. Quran, it came to be understood. It came so that it can be understood and followed. It could be implemented. If the Quran had a tongue, really, if it is able to tell you, it is saying, I did not come here to be praised, I came here to be followed. When we read the words of Allah, when we read Islam, when we know of Islam, when we gain the knowledge of Islam, then right away it needs to be put in practice. Otherwise, that knowledge will send lana to us. And it will be a burden on us on the Day of Judgment. Really. Now here also, I mean, there are some people who think they're smart. And they say, you know what? This Maulana is saying, he's right, you know. If we have knowledge and don't practice it, then it's going to be a burden on our neck in the Day of Judgment. So the best thing to do is not learn at all. We don't learn at all, and hence it won't be a burden on us. Right? Ignorance is bliss. I mean, that's what they say, right? I mean, that's what happens. You say ignorance is bliss. So let's not learn at all. You know, and obviously they think they're smart, but they need to understand something. You know, they need to understand something. That on the Day of Judgment, when people will be lined up for questioning, there will be two lines. There will be two lines. One will be a line that will be asked only one question. So their questioning is easier, just one question. Then there will be another line that will be asked two questions. You see this? Meaning, one question, it's easy. You answer the question, good, you can go. Then now, this other line will be asked two questions. And their judgment will be harder. You see, those who will be asked one question will be those who had knowledge. So when they had knowledge, all Allah will ask them is, why didn't you practice it? Did you practice it? Did you follow that law? Yeah. Well, I did or not, you know, and then obviously, you know, I had weakness, I was lazy. Allah, I want to, I love Islam, I did this, you know, but you know what, you know, I was lazy, I couldn't do it, please forgive me. And obviously Allah might be merciful, and He is merciful, and He can forgive you. But then, this other line, who were those people, the smart ones, who said, let's not learn at all, don't go to the masjid, the Maulana is speaking this and that, no, right? Let's stay away from that so we don't learn and we will have, and we'll be in a bliss. So, they'll be in another line and they'll be wondering, why are we in this line? Right? Okay, this is the line of smart people. Okay. So what happens? Now they'll be said, why didn't you pray? So obviously their answer is, I didn't know. I didn't know. Naturally, there'll be a second question. He says, why didn't you know? See, brothers, imagine this. Why didn't you know? Now tell me, what is the reply to that? You know, there won't be a reply. You know why? Because Allah will say, you learn so many things in your life. You learned about the dunya. You have a bachelor's degree. You have a master's degree. You had time to learn every useless knowledge in this dunya. And you had no time to learn about me. Meaning you regarded me so irrelevant and so insignificant that you thought I was not worth learning about. This is the only answer for those people who say, let's not learn. Because of all the things that were insignificant, and you will know in the hereafter, how irrelevant were those things that you thought were important in this dunya. How useless were those things that you thought was so important in this dunya and you gave your whole life for. Years for. Making this dunya. And when you reach the hereafter, then you will understand how useless were those things. How ugly and disgusting were those things. And now when you come before Allah and stand before Him and say, I didn't know about you and your religion, Allah will say, you had time to learn about everything and you didn't have time for me. All this shows is that you thought I was such a garbage that you did not want to learn about. My brothers and sisters, understand how important it is to understand the law of Allah and the religion of Allah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. And inshallah, with one more salawat, I ask you again to move forward. There's a lot of room here and other people are coming from the back. So inshallah, salawat. Come on, brother. Over here, we have a lot of room here, inshallah. Salawat. So my brothers, when we read the Quran, when we learn Allah's law, and when we see what is being said, you see, it is something serious, something that is real, something that is affecting us in a real way. You know, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. You know, when he used to pray, there was something that people noticed in his prayer. I mean, he would start the prayer, say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin, Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in. He would come to this point and stop. And he would pause. There would be a pause and people noticed the pause. They stopped, that he stopped. And then he would continue. And every day it happened, so someone mustered up the courage to go and ask him. And said, Imam, Mawla, I want to ask you something. You know, you always come to this point of saying, Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in, and you stop there. Why is that? You know, and the Imam replied back to him, he says, don't you see the meaning of the Quran? Don't you see what we are saying to Allah? He said, when we say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we speak of the greatness of Allah. When we say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, we speak of the attributes of Allah. When we speak of Malik Yawmiddin, we speak of the status of Allah. But now when we say Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, we are speaking about ourselves. We are making a statement about ourselves. So when I say Rabbul Alameen, it is true. He is Rabbul Alameen, there's no doubt in it. When he say Ar-Rahman and Rahim, it is true. There's no doubt about it. When we say Malik Yawmiddin, it is true. There's no doubt about it. But when I say Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, only you do I worship and only you do I ask for help. Now, is this true or not? That is the place of reflection. This is a place of reflection because this statement is about myself. I need to stop here and think, am I saying the truth? Am I saying the truth when I say Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in? Only you do I ask help from. You see, all the others were easy because they're truth. It's easy to say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. There's no worry about it because it's right. There's certainty in it. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, there's certainty in it. We don't need to stop there. We know that. There's no doubt about it. When we say Malik Yawmiddin, there's no doubt about it. But when we come to Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, now here we need to ponder and think. Is this true? Am I only asking Allah for help? Am I only relying on Allah? No. This is something, my brothers, that we need to reflect upon. The Imam is trying to teach us that what we are saying is something real. It's not some words that we just say and go on. It's not just some things that we just say in the prayer and go on. No, this is something real that I'm making a statement to Allah. I need to think whether this is truthful or this is really dishonest. This, my brothers, this is why when Imams taught us Islam, they taught us that understanding of Islam is what is needed. At this point, this ayat, obviously, there might be some doubts here that obviously must be cleared. You know, because I don't want to leave this place and this point unexplained. Because obviously you have heard this Iyyaka nasta'in, you know, from many angles of what it is. But, you know, and you know, when Muslims, they say about this, and when they speak of this, obviously, if they are mukhlis in any ayat or not, if they're muttaqi or not in any other ayat, but Muslims always become over muttaqi in this ayat. Yes. You understand this? When it comes to Iyyaka nasta'in, they always become over muttaqi. That when someone says, Ya Rasulullah, they say, no, don't say that. No, only Allah. Iyyaka nasta'in. That's right? Iyyaka nasta'in. No, only Allah's help. Don't ask for Rasulullah. So, if they don't tolerate asking help from Rasulullah, so obviously they're not going to tolerate asking help from his successor or the Imams after that. So obviously, you know, the issue is Iyyaka nasta'in only means asking help from Allah, that's it. And obviously, you know, there's certain places where you see Muslims become over-muttaqi. And you have to be afraid of these times of over-muttaqi. You know, it's a dangerous time. And what happens is that there's always a reason behind it. Now, here, this ayat itself, if this is the case, if this is the truth, then this ayat, if this ayat had a tongue that it can speak, if the book of Allah only had a tongue, if only it had a speech that it can speak to these Muslims and say, when it comes to the Prophet, you remember Iyyaka nasta'in. When it comes to Ahlul Bayt, you remember Iyyaka nasta'in. But when you go spreading your hands in front of Kuffar and their states and their countries, where did this Iyyaka nasta'in go? Where did this Iyyaka Nasta'in go when you go and ask for help from these places and these powers? Where did it go then? So this Iyyaka Nasta'in is only for the Prophet and only for Ahlul Bayt, and you only remember it there. If this is true, then let it be applied everywhere. Let it be applied everywhere. But no, they come around and they say that, no. Actually, you know, the difference is that you can ask from people who are alive, not from those who are dead. Okay. Is that the case? You can only ask from people alive. So the issue is that only people who are alive you can ask from. People who are dead you don't ask from. Then that settles the matter. Then the only difference between you and me is to define who is alive and who is dead. Who is alive and who is dead? That's all we need to argue about now. Because in your view, those who fight against Islam are alive. In our view, those who have died for Islam are alive. No, I mean, really, understand this point from Quran. Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Yasin, He says, لَيُنْذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا وَيَحِكَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Allah says this Quran came down so that it can warn those who are alive and be a proof and a hujjat against those who are kuffar. You see, my brothers, see the words and how Allah views this. He says, those who listen to the Quran, He's saying, they are hayyan, they are alive. Those who do not listen to it, and this is a proof against them, they are kafirin. So Allah used kafirin as opposed to being alive. So those who are kuffar in Allah's eyes are dead. Those who listen to Quran, they are alive. This is what Allah is saying. Now let me make it a little bit more clear and extend this discussion and include some more people in this. You know? Why go to kuffar? I mean, we know they're dead. Allah is saying they're dead. That's clear in this ayat. Why go all the way there? Let's just talk about our own self. You know, you heard yesterday about the Battle of Uhud and the stand of Rasulullah. And he made that stand. Obviously, the reason he needed to make that stand was his companions, Muslims, were running. Now Allah, when that happened, Rasulullah was calling them, come back. He said, come back. And they were running. So now Allah describes this in the Quran. He says, إِنَّكَ لَا تُسْمِعُ الْمَوْتَى وَلَا تُسْمِعُ الصُّمَّ الدُّعَى وَاللَّوْ مُدْبِرِينَ. Understand this. He's saying, Prophet, who are you calling? Who are you trying to call? He says, you cannot make the dead listen. You cannot make those who are dead listen. Those who are running away from you, you can't make them listen because they're dead. But Allah, they're running. Running is movement. Movement is a sign of life. Movement is a sign of life. So Allah, how can you say they are dead? So Allah is saying, you might think that they are alive, but in my view, that is reality, they are dead. So Allah, if that is dead, then what is alive? So if that is dead, if that is the meaning of dead, then what is the meaning of alive? Understand this. Allah has explained everything in the Quran. We don't need to go here and there to find definitions of things. What is the meaning of alive? Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, istajibu lillahi wa li rasulihi, idha da'akum lama yuhyikum. He said, O you who believe, answer the call of Allah and His Prophet when the Prophet calls you to that which gives you life. In other words, answering the call of Rasulullah and coming to his help is life. Running away from him is called death. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So in other words, there are those people that are looking and you see them and they look alive, but in reality they're dead. And there are some people who seem to be dead, but in reality they're alive. And this is the reason, my brothers, those who die for Allah's cause, they cannot be dead. As Allah says, لَمْ تَحْسِبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلَ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاهُمْ. Do not regard those people who die in Allah's way as dead. No, they are alive. They are alive. And hence, we know who we are asking for help. When we ask for help, we don't ask for help from those who are dead. We ask for help from those who are alive. You see, understand this. We ask for help from those who are alive. This is the reason. If your Islam is teaching you, even in our own people, if you think these kuffar and these powers can come to your aid and help, do not be mistaken. You should be proud of the fact that we have those who are alive in our midst. Go to Imam Hussein's grave and ask for help. Do not go to the Washington to ask for help.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Understand what Allah is trying to say, who we need to ask for help. This is where, my brother, so this is just that came about so that we understand and we do not leave here without this understanding. I mentioned this. So now when we mention this, now you see, Allah says that Islam is defined as these seven things I mentioned. And in the words of Allah and in the book of Allah, He has defined Islam. What is Islam? He says it is following the will of Allah. Fighting against batil, this is Islam. Building the house of Allah is Islam. If you are doing these things, it is Islam. And then He says, being concerned about your children and there hereafter. This is Islam. Now let me just concentrate on this point right now as we end this speech at the end. Just let me work on this point that one of the definition of Islam is training your children. Those who train and make an effort to educate and train their children of Islam and of Allah, that is Islam. And those who do it are Muslims. This is one of the definitions of Islam and of a Muslim in the Quran. You see this. Now here, the emphasis of this, obviously, we all know. Being concerned about your children's akhirat and their spiritual welfare, this is the way of the prophets and anbiya. When you see the emphasis they laid, you see every prophet prayed for his children. You see Ibrahim and Ismail ask about their children. وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتَنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ. Allah, make a ummatan muslima, a Muslim nation in our children. You see, making, they're concerned about their children. You see, making dua for them. Every prophet you see making dua for their children. The reason they're making dua is because they're concerned about their akhirah. They're concerned about the hereafter. So it shows that training the children and educating them and raising them to know Allah and to know Islam is one of the definitions of being a Muslim. If you do not do this, then you cannot be classified as a Muslim in Allah's eyes. Yes, for us you are Muslim because you know you said La ilaha illa Muhammad Rasulullah. Everyone is a Muslim like that. But in reality, are we Muslims? This is defined by Allah. So now when we come to this point, you see, one of the excuses that parents have in training their children. They said, Mawlana, you know the country we live in. And you know how hard it is. Look at the circumstances here. It's so hard to raise our children Islamically. It's very hard to bring them towards Islam. And you know what? The environment is so bad. The neighborhoods are bad. Everywhere you go, there's un-Islamic things on the TV, in schools. How can we avoid anything? Where can we get this? I tell them, all right, it's a bad situation. It's a horrible situation. But you know what? You chose to come here. Your children did not choose to come here. You made that choice of immigrating here. You made that choice. So now, when you made that choice, do not say that, oh, what will happen to our children? Our children are going astray. What can we do about it? You made the choice. Your children did not say, we want to come here. You brought them here. So when you brought them here, now it's your duty to sacrifice more for their welfare. It's your job to give more time for their training. This was your choice. So now if because of your choice they go astray, then Allah will get you for yourself and them. And Allah said, you know, as one of my American friends said, right? Hey, listen, Lahore is not hell. Lahore is not hell. It's not hell. Why don't you go back there? But when they say Pakistan, you know, they speak like it's hell. What are you talking about? It's a Muslim country. If you can't take it here, go back. And if you want to stay here, then you have to sacrifice for them. But here what happens, we are not willing to sacrifice. And I'm not talking about you here. I'm just talking about in general. You see our own people, and I'm just talking about our own people now. In general, you see, they don't want to sacrifice their pleasures and what they enjoy. You go around America, you will see, oh, we want to hear the majlis in Urdu because it sounds better. But your child's language is not Urdu. He speaks English. Mana, you know what, you know, these 10 days only come once a year. And we need to get someone over here that we can enjoy. You know? Or we want to hear this majlis in Farsi. It sounds better. But your children don't understand it. Oh, well. So, you see, you don't want to sacrifice your pleasure. And you want them to be raised right. How is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? You need to start sacrificing first. You need to start spending time first. You have to do that first. And then, if you look at the prophets of Allah, their examples are enough for us. When you look at the Anbiya, their examples are enough for us. You know? I mean, really, our thinking about the Anbiya, I mean really, the way in which people think about Anbiya and the Prophets and those historical personalities who came from Allah, the way we think about them, and this is all thanks to Hollywood, is that these people are just wearing long robes and they're on mountains and all their other followers are under them, you know, holding their hands. You know, it's like some holy affair going on. I mean, this is how we think about the Anbiya. What kind of imaginary world are we living in? Imagine this. The prophets that were there and Allah who gives the example of these prophets, Prophet Nuh, what Muslim community did he have? He was the only one in the midst of kuffar who rejected Allah and who would not listen to him. At least over here, you have the right to preach. While I'm preaching, no one is throwing stones at me.
Prophet knew when he used to preach, they used to throw stones at him. Imagine that. If you throw stones at me, I won't come back to Seattle. But that was the courage of Prophet Nuh, that every day they're throwing stones and he would always come back to them and give them the same message. Imagine this. He was living in an environment of kufr, worse than this place. Prophet Ibrahim is living in the environment of mushrikeen, and he is the only one who becomes Muslim. You see, imagine this. My brothers, they were not living in some holy environment. They were living in very hard times. Very hard times. They were living in places where there was no Islam. And now you see, Prophet Nuh, how he raised his children. Now Allah, he gives that example, and this example I want you to understand. Truly, understand this example of how he raised his children. You know, Prophet Nuh, Allah speaks about him and says, obviously, when the boat was made, right, the boat was made, and you see that his son has other ideas. The storm is coming. It was promised for a long time, and finally it comes. Prophet Nuh calls his people onto the boat. They come. He's calling other people also. They don't come. Then he sees his son outside the boat, outside the ark. And he tells them, Irkab ma'ana. Come, get on the boat. And don't be of the kuffar. Don't be of these people who disbelieve. Come, my son, come on the boat. You know, and his son, you know, obviously he says, listen, Sa'avi ila jabalin ya'simuni. He says, I will go to the mountain, it will protect me. You see, my brothers, Nuh replied back to him and said, La asim al yawm min amrillah. There's no one who's going to be protected today. No one will be saved today. You see, my brother, understand this. What's happening here? The flood comes. Son dies. And then Nuh is wondering, what happened? What just happened? He said, Inna ibni min ahli. He said, my son is from my family. What happened here? My son is from my family. Wa inna wa'daka al-haq. And your promise is true. Allah promised Nuh that he will save his family. Nuh had asked Allah for only one thing, that Allah, please save my family. Allah said, I will save your family. I will save your ahl. And now this son had died. And Nuh right now is wondering. He's saying, listen, my son was from my family. And your promise is true. How did this happen? You see, how did this happen? And so Allah is saying that he, innahu laysa min ahlik, he is not from your family. إِنَّهُ عَمَلٌ غَيْرَ صَالِحٍ. He is someone whose character is bad. I'm just mentioning these ayat to you so I can explain it now. Right? Imagine this, my brothers. What happened here? You know, there's a... I'll give you an example so you understand this better. Send me a salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
You see, when you want to introduce someone else, you know, you make an introduction. You know, you always, the best way is always to, for example, if this person has two uncles, and let's say one is bad, one is good, You know, one, he's in jail because he's a criminal. And the other, he's respected, he's muttaqi, alhamdulillah, everyone knows him and they respect him. So now, for example, when I introduce him to someone else, now, obviously, I will use the best method possible. I'll say, he is the nephew of this mashallah brother here who's so muttaqi. Now, if I say, oh, you know what, meet this brother, he's the nephew of that guy who's in jail, remember the crime he did? Yeah, him, that's his nephew. You'll be, Maulana, my other uncle, why do you have to take his name? You know, I mean, not everyone in my family is a criminal. Now this guy will think he comes from a criminal family, right? That's what happens, right? I mean, that's the impression you get. Oh my goodness, this guy's a criminal, right? Because the way I introduced him, I mean, everyone knows this. You should always introduce someone from the ones who are good. You see, I mean, that's the way. I mean, that's the way to do it. Even if you know that one of his uncle is bad, you try to hide it. You try not to say it. I mean, we know this, right? So if we know this, Allah also knows this. So now I will ask Allah that, oh Allah, Prophet Nuh had other sons who were mu'min, who were muttaqi, who were believers. They went with him. They obeyed him. Why did you have to introduce him with this son who is a kafir? I mean, imagine this. Why did you have to do this to Nuh? Now the image of Nuh forever will be remembered by this son. Imagine this. Why did you have to do? He is your prophet, right? You like him. You love him. Why did you do that to Nuh? Why did you put him through this mud of his son? Yeah, his son, one of his son was bad, but the others were good. At least give that example so you can say, you know, Nuh was a good father. Right? Nuh was a good father. Look at his children, they're so good. But now you gave this example of someone who's bad in his family. Now forever people will remember him with this son. And that's right, right? Everyone, when they see that their children are going bad, they say, you see, Prophet Nuh also, you know, his son is bad. Now his name has forever been blemished with this son. If Allah did not mention it, no one would know about it. If Allah did not mention this son, no one would know about it. No one would know that one of his son went astray. Brother, imagine this, why Allah is saying this. And then maybe you can imagine what is the meaning of tarbiyat and training. See, what is the meaning? Allah is trying to explain. He gave this example of his son. And forever, this son has been now tied with Nuh. Now Allah is trying to now let us know and make us see that, listen, when I spoke of this son, I spoke with wisdom. I want you not to see the evil and the wrong the son has done, but I want you to see this old father who was so concerned about his son that until the last moment he is trying to rectify him. Understand this. Until the last moment, this father is trying to rectify this son who's going wrong. If Nuh had not tried, then he would be blamed for being a bad father. But because Nuh tried until the end of his life to rectify his son and make him go straight, Allah wants to give this example and show this is the meaning of training your children. This is what it means. If you lose hope in your children, then Allah will condemn you. But if you do not lose hope and always keep on trying and calling them back and say, my son, that is not the way. This is the way. There there's death. Here there's life. There there's destruction. Here there is life for you. And you can have a happiness that will last forever. Come back, son. This is the only way, right? You see, Nuh, until the end of his life, he's trying. You see that? Until the end of his life, he's trying. This is the example Allah wanted to give. This is the example that Allah wanted to say. Look at how hard Nuh had tried. And if you want to be a parent, then in an environment like Nuh, this is what you have to do. If you tried until the last minute, then if he goes away, then he goes astray. But you tried your best and you tried your hardest, and until the last day you tried to call him back and you tried to rectify him and make him good. If you did that and still he goes away, then Allah says, you say he's your family. Let me tell you, he is not from your family because his character was bad. You see that? His character was bad. And if his character was bad, then he's not from your family. So Allah is saying, if that son does not listen to you, but until the end of your life you tried, and until the end of his life you tried to bring him back, to rectify him, then Allah does not hold you accountable. But if you in any way lose hope, do not try, do not put in the effort, then in that case, Allah, for all the wrong that your son is doing and whatever way that he has chosen for himself, Allah will take that blame to you also. You see, this is the example Allah gave to Prophet Nuh. Forever that everyone will remember that one son who went bad, but see also what Nuh had done to make him right. How much he tried to make him right. This is the example of training. This is what it means, my brothers. And this is a sign of a Muslim who trains his children. Those who train their children, they are Muslim. And the first thing, my brothers, to train them here is the love of Ahlul Bayt. One of the things that has made the believers in the West truly successful, more successful than any other sect of Islam. Mu'mineen have been successful in raising their next generation as believers also. If you go in other places, you will see that how the other Muslims are trying to make their children go right. It is so hard. And it has become, really, they have become a one generation Islam. Those who accept Islam, for example, are good, but they cannot raise their children right. It is only amongst the believers that we see that the children and their children are growing up with iman and with faith. And the reason this is happening is because of that bond and attachment to Ahlul Bayt. That love that is instilled in the hearts of believers for the imams and for the masumin. This is what makes them hold on. No matter how much the waves go bad, you see, this is what makes them go on. And I want you to hear it from the words of the Prophet now. You know, one day the Prophet was walking with his son Hussein. He was walking with his grandson. One of the companions saw him walking alone, so he came to him. And his son was also with him. The companion, he started to talk about different things. And they were having a discussion. Prophet was walking, Imam Hussein was slightly behind him. The son of the companion was behind Imam Hussein. As they were walking down, suddenly Rasulullah stopped. He stopped and turned around and stared at the son of the companion. The son of the companion was startled. He asked the son to come forward, come near him. He came near. He held the head of his son, companion's son, and he kissed him on his forehead. He kissed him on his forehead and said, "May Allah have mercy on your parents. May Allah have mercy on your parents and raise them in the gardens that Allah has made. When he said that, the companion looked in wonderment as to what happened. He was perplexed to see this affection of Rasulullah for this child. He says, Ya Rasulullah, what has my child done to receive this affection from you? What has he done? He said to his companion that as we were walking, you know, Allah has given me the vision to see what is behind me. Allah has given me the vision to see what is behind me. And I saw that your son had so much love for my grandson Hussein. He had so much respect for him that wherever Hussein's tiny feet would touch the ground, he would take the dust from that under the feet and he would put that dust in his eyes. He would put that dust in his eyes, in his eye, in order to respect that dust. His love for Hussein is so much that he is willing to go and he wants to take that dust so that that dust can bless him. And I, looking at this child, I'm making dua for his parents. May Allah bless those parents who put the love of my grandson Hussein in the hearts of their children. This is training. This is education. This is how it means. That companion, his name was Mazahir, and the son, his name was Habib ibn Mazahir. From the youngest age, Habib ibn Mazahir's parents taught him what is and who is Hussein and what is the position of Hussein. That when you walk with Hussein, do not walk next to him, walk behind him. Walk behind him, even though Hussein is only 5 years old, Habib ibn Mazahir is 30 years old. But he's walking behind him in respect of Hussein. So when someone has that much honor for Ahlul Bayt and that much respect for the Imam of their time, now you see, when that person grows up and grows with that marifat, you can imagine what his life would be, what his ideology would be, what his knowledge and what his marifat would be. This is the reason why you see, Imam Hussein, for all the companions that came with him, he was telling them to go away. He was telling them that, listen, you do not need to be here. Go away. Don't be here. Go away. He's calling everyone saying, go away. Do not be here. They want my blood. They don't want your blood. But if there's one person that Hussein had called for help so that he can come and help him, was Habib ibn Mazahir. My friends, now I want you to know what Habib ibn Mazahir means to the army of Hussein. What he meant to the tents of Hussein and the Ahl Bayt of Hussein. Habib was not a soldier. He's 80 years old. He was an old man. So obviously he's not coming so that he can fight so many people. He's 80 years old. What will he fight? How long will he fight for? But I want you to see the effect Habib had on Hussein and his camp. You know, in the 10 days that this camp was settled on in this land of Karbala, 10 days it was settled. You know, there was no time. I mean, every time the armies used to come, they started coming from the third and fourth. They started coming in, one after another. Every time they come, there was a gloom, the shadow of gloom on this whole camp. Everyone knew what's going to happen. Everyone knew what will be the outcome of this place. Everyone knew how hard this is going to be on them. And so now you see, when Zainab saw these people coming, how many people Yazid has? How many people are coming? And they're coming for the blood of Hussein. She calls Hussein and says, "My brother, in this whole world, don't you have anyone who would come to our aid and come to your help? Isn't there anyone in this whole world who's going to come for you? Everyone is coming for Yazid. Isn't there anyone who would come for you?" And there you see, Imam Hussein said, "Why not? There is one person I know that if I call him, no matter what happens, he will come. He will come." And so Imam Hussein wrote a letter and sent it with a messenger to the house of Habib ibn Mubarak. Kufa was blocked. The messenger, by putting his life in danger, reached the house of Habib ibn Mubarak. When they reached the house, both Habib and his wife were at the dinner table. And they heard the knock on the door. When the knock was heard, his wife said, "There's someone at the door." Habib went to the door. You see, imagine this. This is Habib ibn Mubarak. He is not just a normal mu'min. And it is shown by how Imam Hussein addressed him. Really, how he addressed him in his letter. Imagine, Imam Hussein, when Habib took the letter in his hand, and he said, "Who is this from?" "This is from Hussein ibn Ali." First of all, he put the letter on his eyes. He kissed the letter. And on the letter it was written, "Min Hussein ibn Ali ila rajulin faqih Habib ibn Mubarak." This is a letter from Hussein ibn Ali to a scholar, to an alim. When Imam Hussein calls you an alim, when the Imam of the time is saying you have understood Islam, then you know his lifestyle is not just a simple lifestyle of anyone. Now you see, he opens the letter, he reads it, and he sees the helplessness of Hussein. He sees the desperation of Hussein, that Hussein has no helpers. He looks at that, but you see, his heart wants to cry. But his knowledge is saying, "No, let me not cry right now. Let me hold back my tears. Let me hold back my emotions." And you know why? Because you see, this is what a mu'min is. Every moment he is thinking about training his household. He holds back his tears, puts the letter away, and comes back to the table. His wife asks him, "What happened? Who's this letter from?" He said, nonchalantly, he says, "It's from Hussein." He said, "From Hussein? Well, what's he saying? What's he saying?" He said, "He's asking for help. He's asking for help." Then now his wife, again, you see, his wife starts to think and says, "But what are you going to do?" He says, "I'm thinking." And that enrages his wife. And she says, "Habib, the son of Fatima is calling you. And you are thinking of helping him? If you don't want to go, move away. I will go to help Hussein." When she said that and expressed her iman and brought out her iman, Habib started to cry and said, "Do you think I will not go for the help of Hussein? I just wanted to see where you stand. So you are also on the same plane with me, on the same level with me. You, my brothers, understand this. This is how training is done. This is how training is done in the house. How a person wants to take along his whole family on the mission towards Allah. This is how it's done." When Habib said that, when Habib knew what his wife is saying, now he calls his servant and says, "My servant, go and get the horse ready. Go and get the horse ready." And the servant who goes, and now he gets his horse ready. Now Habib Habib, as he comes over there, as he comes to the stables, now he sees that the horse that is there waiting for him, the slave who was there, who was waiting for Habib, he looks at the horse and says, you know, my master is going to help Hussein, and you are fortunate enough to go and help him too. And he says that the horse started to cry. Habib, when he came there, he saw the tears in the horse and says, I know you are also crying for the Imam of the time. But don't worry, we are going there. Don't worry, we will be going there. And so he gets on the horse and he looks at his servant and says, you have been very faithful to me. And for this, I am thankful to you and grateful to you. And I want to free you now. Go, you are a free man. You don't need to be here. Go, you can live your life in happiness. The servant looks up at him and says, my master, I have obeyed you. And I have been with you through thick and thin, in all the hardships, and everywhere. I never was disobedient to you. And now you are taking away that one opportunity that I can serve the master of the time, the Imam of the time. Why are you doing this to me? Take me along with you. When he heard the cries of his servant, then he says, come, then you can come with me. My brothers, I want you to see how Habib ibn Mazahir has not only trained his wife, but his servant in such a way that they are ready to go and fight in the way of Allah. This is why training is so important. How Habib had trained. Now Habib goes away from Kufa, and in that blockade that was there, in all the dangers he went through, that journey itself was a whole miracle of how he made it out to Karbala. But now, I want you to now give your condolences as the time is coming near. For Habib. Habib now is coming towards the tents. As he is coming towards the tents, you know, everyone is getting ready for the war. They're getting ready for the battle. Everyone knows what is happening. Everyone knows. And you see, the whole 10 days of Karbala, there was gloom in the camp of Hussein. It was a deadly silence. There was no smile on everyone. There was no cheering. There was no one smiling or laughing. Everyone was quiet. No one wanted to even show others that they are smiling. It was so sad in the whole camp. There was sadness all over. They knew what was going to happen. But you see, I want you to see the effect of Habib on the camp of Hussein. When Habib was coming near, Hussein told his people, go. Go, my friend is coming. Welcome him. They saw someone is coming towards us. And as Habib came near the tents, everyone saw it was Habib. And all of a sudden, that gloomy camp changed itself. And now there was joy. There was cheering. There was takbir. There was salawat. Everyone was saying, Habib is here. Habib is here. Oh, the whole camp had changed. The whole environment had changed. Everything had changed. Everyone was smiling. They were laughing. They were cheering. Everyone was saying, look at this. Habib has come. Habib has come. The whole environment had changed. When the whole environment changed, everyone was making noise, and they were so loud. Their whole morale changed from being sad to happy, changed from being down to being elated. It was so loud that it was heard in the tents. When it was heard in the tents, Zainab inquired, what is going on? What is happening outside? Why are the men cheering? Why are the men celebrating? So Fizza goes out, and she sees what is going on, and then she sees Habib, and then she comes back and says, Lady Zainab, it is time to be happy. It is time to celebrate. Habib ibn Mazahir has come to help your brother Hussein. And everyone is shouting out, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And so when Zainab heard the name of Habib, her heart became so elated that not only did she smile, she started to laugh. And she said, Habib is here.
She told everyone, did you hear everyone? Habib is here. All the ladies gathered in a round and they hugged one another in celebration that Habib is here. Then he brought happiness to the camp of Hussein. He brought a morale to the camp of Hussein. He changed the face of the camp in such a way that now Zainab, when she saw this, she told Fizza, Fizza, go out there and say that Zainab is sending salam to you. And she is saying, thank you for coming to the aid of my brother. My friends, you hear this. But imagine how Zainab felt that day when Habib came. How Zainab felt when Fizza came out smiling. She came to Habib and said, Habib, here Habib, the daughter of Fatima, Zainab, is sending salam to you. She is sending salam to you. And she is thanking you for coming to the aid of Hussein. When Habib heard this, his whole body started to shake. He could not stand. His knees buckled. He fell on the ground on his knees. He took the sand of Karbala. He put it on his head and started slapping his face and said, wow, wow, what a day has come that the daughter of Fatima is sending salam to a slave like me. Where is Zainab and where is this slave? Who is this slave to have Zainab? Where are this ummah who has brought down the dignity of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt to such an extent that slaves have to have Ha ha ha.